Wednesday night, we started a topic kind of wide open as far as things go and concerning the consumer era that we live in. And it is surprising to me. One of the fictional books I'm reading right now, it's a wartime sort of thing, but one of the ideas that's being proposed is that everything, starting with Google, has been about and is pointed to advertising. Yeah, that's kind of the big thing. Everything you do on your phone, on your computers, anything and everything is learning about you, who you are, what you like, and force-feeding you ads that fit it. If you do anything on Facebook, it's always really funny to me. I have done this a couple times just as, I guess, a joke, where you look at something, like a coffee machine, and I know from the moment that I have looked at it, I'm going to get ads for that coffee machine for the next month. Solid. You know, it's just going to be nothing but that. And sometimes, you know, after a little while of you seeing these ads and not interacting with them, they then start giving you the ad with coupons. And you're like, that's what I'm looking for. Why didn't you start with that, you know? But there are a lot of things that are geared to us today in consumer thinking. And a lot of it has to do, and I know this, you may say, well, I don't see the connection, but there is a connection between, there really is. This idea that the world that we live in right now, the Western world, and I mean by that United States, Canada, Australia, Japan, everything's about advertising, selling you something, because it's all about you. The life that you live, it's about you. Our phones, you know, we have these music apps, and what's great about them is you get to listen to the music you like because you put your music on there. Or if you have some sort of like Spotify or Pandora, and I like both of them, they both have pretty good algorithms, and by that, I know no more than that, other than to say these are things tailored to you. So I listen to a lot of jazz, and if I listen to Coltrane, you know, let's say I listen to him, Johnny Coltrane, and I put that in there, or maybe Roy Hargrove, he's another one of my favorite trumpeters, you can sit there and you can hit a like on a song, and then they start sending you songs that fit the genre, you know, and you can expand, you know, whatever you know about jazz. Maybe nothing much at all. You can learn quite a bit what you like and what's out there, you know, just because of the consumer society we live in. I know for lunch today, we're all going to all kinds of different places. And even if you go to different places, or the same place rather, you can get all kinds of different things because the menu is designed to attract just anybody and everybody. We could all say we're going to go to Azteca, you know, a little Mexican place over there. They don't just have one item, you know. They don't just have bean burritos. And you're like, I'm really not a big burrito fan. You're like, I don't like burritos, I don't like beans. Ah, they got you covered. They got anything and everything, right? We live in a consumer society. It's not all bad. As a matter of fact, I don't want you to misunderstand me at all. I love consumer society. I'd rather be in a consumer society than a society where you only get like a choice, you know. If there's only one car to drive, one motorcycle to drive, or if you live in a society that says motorcycles are dangerous, so no motorcycles at all. I don't like that. I don't want that. Or any, you know, sort of clothing you want to wear. There's only, you know, one pair of pants, you know, one brand. And there's only one color to get. I would not want to be in that world. I like variety. I really do. I enjoy it. I thrive in it. And I think we all do. We just don't think about it very much because we've got computers doing all that for us, right? They're doing the thinking for us. What I'm getting at is this. There are a lot of folks who are shopping for truth. I mean, this isn't a new thing. It's not like this happened 2 weeks ago where, you know, I'm kind of thinking now people are shopping for truth. We've been doing this for practically forever. You go all the way back to the time of Cain and Abel. Cain offered what he wanted to offer. Abel offered what he'd been told to offer, and God accepted Abel, not Cain. Cain got really mad because he was rejected, and God's point was, well, if you do the right thing, you won't be rejected. But Cain has the modern spirit. We think, I know today in the 21st century, we are so modern. We're really not. I mean, we are and we're not. We're modern in a lot of the technology we enjoy and benefit from. But as far as just general thinking and all, it's the same old, same old. There is nothing new under the sun. People are the same today as they've always been. We want to do what we want to do, and we don't want anybody in our business telling us, you can't do that. We don't want even God to say, this is what I want you to do. And then threatening us with hell because we're not doing it, right? We just don't want that. We'd rather just live our own lives. The live, let live mentality is kind of the idea. Jesus, in John 8, 31, 32, is talking to Jews who are shopping. Turn with me there. John 8 is a great chapter. We could really spend a ton of time in just John 8. This is that great passage where Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And they got really mad at him for that. They didn't like that. This Jesus comes on the scene kind of randomly, it seems. The Jews weren't looking for him. Most of them weren't. There were some who were. Some who wanted God's Messiah to come. And you read about this man named Simon. He was looking, or Simeon. He was really looking for Messiah. And you have a woman named Anna. She also is looking for Messiah. But they're rare, it seems, in a time that Jesus came in the first century. And so in John chapter 8, you can see, if you have a red letter Bible, that you've got from verse 12 through verse 30 quite a bit of Jesus talking. And he's basically saying, I'm the light of the world. I came to enlighten people. I want you to know about God. I want you to know him through me. But they rejected him. They didn't want him. His version of things was just not the version they wanted. And even today, that's kind of the thing that goes on. And so, like in verse 27, they did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. That's what he's been talking about here. And so Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, which we know that's talking about his crucifixion, you'll know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Now, if people today said, I always do the right thing, we'd look at him and go, oh, no, you don't. I mean, we know nobody's perfect. But when Jesus makes the statement there in verse 29, even though the Jews probably thought, oh, no, you're a Sabbath breaker. You guys walk around and eat food in the field. You're Sabbath breakers. You heal people on the Sabbath. He was saying these things, and many believed him. And so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I love the question they come up with here is like, we're the offspring of Abraham, and we've never been enslaved to anyone. 430 years just wiped out right there. How is it that you say that you'll become free? And Jesus basically says, hey, if you've sinned, you're a slave of sin. I'm setting you free from sin. It's not what they wanted, though. Even when Jesus was hanged on the cross in the most cruel way, not just put up there with ropes, but nailed to a cross, bleeding. He's been scourged. The volume of blood coming from this body is quite a bit. He's got the crown of thorns, which the head bleeds very easily. He's got a scourged back, and he's there being crucified. This is a gruesome scene. And he says from the cross, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? Hey, let's see if he calls Elijah. When he says, I thirst, in fulfillment of Scripture, they're like, give him vinegar. You know vinegar doesn't satiate thirst. That's what they give him. Oh, just the ideas, the horrible things they did to him. Why? Because he said he was the Son of God and he came to save people. A number of years ago, the Humanist magazine was brand new. Kind of dates me. It was in the 1980s. I was in college, I don't even know what year, but Ted Turner was being interviewed, and his whole point was, I didn't ask for this Jesus to die for me. That's arrogant, that's wrong. But he's right, he didn't ask for Jesus to die for him, and Jesus didn't really care for anybody to ask. He just came and died for people. God so loved the world, that's the whole point, John 3:16, that he gave his one and only Son. But we live in a consumer society, and I guess if it's this, I think some people think that religion, all religion, whatever religion, it's a game of hide and seek. In other words, God is out there, and he's hiding from us. But religion is trying to help us find him. You know, the people that Jesus had more problems with than anybody were the religious people. I know that may sound shocking, but that's the truth. The Pharisees and the scribes, who were the religious leaders in the first century, he had a problem with them. The common people, according to Mark 12:37, the common people heard him gladly. They loved listening to him. The scribes and the Pharisees were like, where'd you get your education? That's what they wanted to know, because to them it mattered more whose feet they sat at. That's why Paul tells us that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, because that meant something back then to people. So to know that Paul had some sort of an education, you know? He wanted them to know. He didn't tell them all the time, but he did reveal that. He was at the feet of Gamaliel. Okay, great. But they now know kind of what he was. Consumer Christianity. We had visitors here a couple few weeks ago. It was a young couple. And the thing is, I was real excited because he was asking a lot of really good questions, but I realized after a few questions, he was just shopping for what he wants. I didn't say that to him, and there's no reason to say that to him, but he was like, well, what do you do about this? What do you feel about that? But the point is, and I understand that, that's not all bad. I mean, you wouldn't just go to a place that says church, and you're like, okay, we're going to go there, and they do all kinds of things, and you're like, you know, I don't know. You might ask questions. Do you guys believe in Jesus as God? Because there are religious groups that don't. You know, okay, you got to ask some questions. But there's a point where, are we asking the questions just because we know what we want? We're just trying to find that. Or do we know what God wants? You know, that changes things. Is it what God is saying? Is it what God is asking for us to look for? With consumer Christianity, this is what we talk about Wednesday night, the idea, there's an article a man wrote called The Marketplace of Churches. And it was going on before COVID. COVID pushed it pretty hard into this mentality of we're going to shop. So what do people do? And I got to tell you, one of the funniest, I say funny, it's not funny, ha-ha, funny like, you know, weird. There were people from South Florida who were Zooming with people in California, Northern California, and I got a email and then a call from a guy in Northern California saying, hey, we got this family that's Zooming with us on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. They really like what we're doing, and they're interested. So I'm giving their information to you so that you can contact them. Because the point, he thought, was, you know, great, they're Zooming, but at the same time, they're in South Florida, so I want to put them in connection. They were former members of this congregation. I knew them, you know, knew why they left. I called them, I said, this is a little ironic. I got a name, your name, from this guy up in North. Oh, yeah. We told them we were interested in the gospel, yeah. Well, we're here. We're still here. We'd love for you to come back. They still haven't come back. Okay, that's that. It's the marketplace, though. That's what it is. And so you go to YouTube, you go to, and I'm not on, and I'm not thinking badly about YouTube or, you know, Twitter and things like that. All I think of is, with this kind of marketplace of churches, the loudest ones might get your attention for a moment. They might. And according to algorithms, like with me, if I'm on YouTube and watching a few different, you know, congregations that do classes and all, I start getting more of that kind of thing because of the algorithms and all. But it's interesting to me that there are some who present very well. They're very polished. One, I actually know the congregation really well up in Tampa, and I know one of the members there. He and I have been longtime friends, and so I asked him, I said, when y'all do this, how do y'all do it? He goes, well, what they're doing, and I said, they. He goes, well, what I'm trying to say is I'm not in that, and he's right, he's not in it. He doesn't do any of the stuff that's on YouTube, but the prayers that they lead, the songs that they sing, the sermons are all done, presented on Saturday. Every one of them, everything. And then Saturday evening, their tech dude, whoever it is, I think I know who it is because I know the congregation and all, he puts it all together in a snappy, good-looking YouTube thing. And then Sunday, they present it at 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock, whatever time that they're actually meeting. And it's interesting to me because it's polished. And I'm like, how, when, y'all are good. He's like, oh, no, we do this on Saturday. That's not right. It's not what God said to do. And my friend is like, yeah, that's why I'm not participating in it, because I don't think it's right to do either. But it's the marketplace of churches. We shop around. We find what we want. And you're going to find what you want if you look hard and long enough. You just are. People aren't really today looking for truth. What they're looking for is an echo chamber. I don't know how else to put it. That's like the couple that was here a couple few weeks ago. That's, I think, what he wanted was just find some place that believed the way he believed. Whether it was biblical or not, didn't matter. We want a place that makes us feel good for coming. You know, we're here. We put a lot of effort into it. And it's funny how much effort we think we're putting into coming together to worship God, you know, and for what? Well, what we want is that version of truth that is pleasant to us, you know, what we like. We like the old-timey songs, you know. I hear that sometimes. I don't like new songs. I like old-time songs. Do you know that Amazing Grace at one time was a new song? It just was. I mean, when it was written, it was a new song. And I guarantee you, in the 18th century, when they first started singing it, somebody said, I just don't like new songs. Now, Amazing Grace is like the Song of Songs, right, to a lot of people. Anyway, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, and I have this in front of you, Paul wrote to Timothy. So 2,000 years ago, the mentality was certainly there, where Paul says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's to judge the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. The whole thing is not that you don't want to hear the preaching, you know, or the lessons. It's not that. It's all in accordance to their own desires, what they want, what impresses them. They're going to turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. Why? Because they're familiar with them. They like them. And there are times, I know, it's familiarity that we like. We like to hear familiar things in familiar ways. I know there are times we might hear familiar truths presented in an unfamiliar way. We kind of sit on the edge of our seat, proverbially. We're like, oh man, where is this going? Oh, okay. So he said what we thought he was going to say, but he didn't say it the way we thought he was going to say it. And I've had sometimes people are like, I don't really like the way you presented that, because it was a little different. Well, I know as a preacher, I don't want everyone to be bored completely to death, so sometimes I change it up as how it is presented, but it's the same truth. In Amos, going back even a few more centuries from the time of Paul, Amos wrote, they hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Even today, we don't like truth tellers. We call them whistleblowers. Why? Because they're people who are idiots, right? Yeah, they have to be, because they're not a team player. They're telling the truth when everybody else has decided not to say what's going on. We know, and we try to protect the whistleblower, but you got to have some courage to be a whistleblower. And I think that's what Amos is kind of talking about. We abhor people who speak the truth. We don't want to hear that. Don't tell me the truth. Tell me something I already know. Now tell me something I like to hear. In Romans 1, Paul said that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who are suppressing the truth in their unrighteousness. The way the world goes, you know, the way the Western world goes, we like certain things, and when they become popular, they're protected in a lot of ways. We think we're so unique. I know when I was in high school, it was literally last century. But when you think about, you know, when I was in high school, the popular kids, looking back now, I'm like, they weren't popular for any good reasons other than they were pretty good athletes or pretty good musicians, good-looking people. It's the same thing probably today. You know, the YouTubers who are so popular, they're doing things that people like. That's it. Whether they're pretty people or handsome people or, you know, they're saying things people want to hear, that's the attraction. I don't know how many of y'all fish. I know fishing's not a big old thing. My least favorite place to ever fish anytime ever is a pier fish. Why? Because you've got thousands of other people who are trying to catch fish with you. And you can imagine being under the water as a fish. You'd have thousands of lures, right? One guy, many years ago, I was doing little pier fishing up in Chiefland, which there were literally hundreds of people there. There weren't thousands or anything, but there were a lot of people there. One guy's just catching stuff. Bam, 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 where everybody's like, what are you using? He goes, it's not what I'm using, it's how I'm doing it. He said everybody else is using 4-pound test, which is the line, the weight of the line. But he was putting like, I don't remember, it was like 2 pounds of weights. So his line, his lure would go way on down below everybody else. So he would catch the bottom feeding fish. And he was catching them. Sheephead, K catfish, just constantly bringing fish in, and that's all anybody saw. This guy was doing it right. And then when he got enough attention, he left. I asked him why he's leaving. He goes, well, the secret's out now. Because everybody started putting on heavier pounds on their lines so they could get it even further down where he was. Now, that defeats the whole purpose. The passage that was read to us a little bit earlier, 2 Timothy 3, doesn't sound like it was written 2,000 years ago, but it was. It sounds like our time. Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self. That's what we live in right now. Lovers of money, proud. This is 2,000 years ago that Paul says difficult days are coming. I don't think he's writing about us alone. He's just talking about a time in which this is what's going to be happening. And as he says, there are people who, they have the appearance of godliness. There are a lot of religious-minded people who have an appearance of godliness. They deny the power that's there. And Paul actually says to Timothy, avoid these people. In Acts 17, again, we're talking about 2,000 years ago, Paul preached to people who knew nothing about the God of the Bible, or if they knew something, they didn't know very much. But he speaks of the times of ignorance that God overlooked. He now is commanding all people everywhere to repent. Do you know that message from 2,000 years? People don't want to hear that. I don't want to be told that I need to change. I'm allergic to change, aren't you? Most of us, we're settled in what we know and feel and think and believe. And then you have Jesus coming up. His first message is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not the kingdom of heaven is coming. It's repent, for the kingdom of heaven is coming. Repent. Acts 2:38, you know, after they heard they'd killed the Christ of God. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter says, repent. You need to change. These times of ignorance God overlooked, but he's commanding everybody everywhere to repent. We need to change. And so when Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, it's a passage that fits our day too. It fits. Why? Because people are the same. This is my point, and probably a lot of what I'm trying to say over and again is we live in a consumer society which is no different than 2,000 years ago, where people were shopping for what they felt familiar with, felt would be that they could get, they understood, they liked, you know. I mean, most of us, we do. We get things we like. We don't buy things. Why'd you buy that? Oh, I hate it. That's not why you buy anything. Most everything you buy is because you like it, whether it's a color, whether it's the thing itself. The gospel is teaching us to change. And that's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? I want to say this. I don't know how to say this other than just to say it. If the opposite were true, that the unrighteous will inherit the kingdom of heaven, my opinion is everybody would do their best to become righteous. Why? Because it's too easy to get in. Who wants to go to a place like that? Paul doesn't say that, though. We know he doesn't. He just says the unrighteous don't go to heaven. Don't be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals. And I know we focus on the one thing, but he talks about thieves, people who are covetous, which is greedy, people who are just bound by things. All they think about are things, things. That's covetous. People who are drunkards, revilers, swindlers. They, just like the effeminate and the homosexual and the adulterer and the idolater and the fornicator, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Paul doesn't say, because you did it, can't be saved. He says, you were this, but you were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. In 740 BC, roughly, this is about the time that Isaiah wrote his book, which God gave him. He says in chapter 5, verse 20-21, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. I see this verse quoted very often on Twitter and Facebook by Christians. And I'm thinking every time I see it, this was written nearly 3,000 years ago. We act like the things going on in the world, they're happening now and have never happened before. We're idiots if we think that. 3,000 years ago, God wrote to his own people about this. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who put light for darkness and darkness for light, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. We got people today, I think that's the problem with Twitter. Everybody thinks they're geniuses. It's so funny. No matter what the problem is in the world, right now everybody is a meteorologist. Even me. You know why it's hot? This is my answer. It's July. I mean, I had somebody on Twitter, I guess it was last week, I had said that. Somebody goes, oh, it's the hottest day ever on the whole planet ever. I don't know, it feels like July. And that's all I said. I said, well, actually, it feels like Monday in South Florida. I think that's the way I put it. It came down hard on me. People like you. People like me, what? I didn't turn the heat on and leave it on. I mean, I do like it hot, to be honest with you, hot to cold. I didn't know what to say to them. I finally said, look, when people get to retirement age, where do they go? I said, where are you? He goes, well, I'm in New York. I said, they don't go to New York, do they? Do you know anybody who retires and moves to New York? I mean, they're rare people. Maybe because they have family there or whatever. Nobody goes, I want to be where it's super cold. Always. From like September through April. I know there's somebody out there. My grandfather, my mom's dad, born and raised in Cleveland, Ohio. He liked it cold. He was the dummy. I was the guy who would wear like layers of coats, right? Visiting from Florida, and my hands are blue. I even had gloves on. He'd be wearing a short sleeve shirt, walking around like it was nothing. And I told him, I said, you're just doing it to show off. He goes, yeah, because I can. It doesn't bother me. He says, I love this. When he was in the Navy, he was in the Pacific Theater, and he tells different stories. One of the stories he told was they basically, because of kamikazes, they wanted to make their ship look like it was just lost at sea, because the kamikazes were everywhere trying to kill every Navy vessel they saw. And if they saw an unmanned vessel just floating, they'd ignore it. Their captain basically told all the men to go below decks, where there was no air movement, to close everything up and make it look like it was just a ship sitting out in the middle of nowhere. And it worked, obviously. They survived and all, but what was really funny, my grandfather says, yeah, after 2 days of that, 2 days of stink, he says, I don't ever want to be where it's hot again, ever. I want to be where it's cold. But most people move down here, and I know I'm taking too much time in all this, but I'm telling you, that's just what Twitter is. Twitter is everybody's smart. Everybody's a genius. We're all meteorologists now. We all have the answer to everything. When COVID came out, we were all epidemiologists. You could have asked, right? We all had the answers, even though nobody knew anything. I even had a friend who was an actual epidemiologist. I mean, that's what he does for a living even now. Didn't have answers back then, doesn't have answers now. Great, thank you. We need to look for the truth. And I know we know that. It's just a matter of, are we going to be searchers, really? Jesus put it this way in Matthew 12:30, whoever's not with me is against me. There's no middle ground here. It's an either or. With me or against me. And whoever doesn't gather with me, scatters. It's in the same exact context, he says in verse 35. So just a few verses down, the good person out of the good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of the evil treasure brings forth evil. This is why it matters what we bring into our brain. If we spend all our time reading things, whatever those things, good or bad, that's where that treasure is going to be collected. That's the kind of treasure that's going to be collected. People are going to give account of themselves on the day of judgment by every careless word that they speak, he says, for by your word you'll be justified and by your word you'll be condemned. Solomon wrote it this way in Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy it, don't sell it. So if I had to come to a conclusion, I would say this. Do we trust God or the algorithm? Jesus said, ask, it'll be given. Knock, you'll find. Seek, you'll find. Knock and it'll be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son is asking for bread, gives him a stone? Or if he's asking for fish, does he give him a snake? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more is your Father who is in heaven going to give good to those who ask him? This world, and I want to close with this passage here in Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16, because this world isn't home. And I think the longer we live, the more we realize this isn't where I want to be forever. I mean, there are good things here. And the good things in this life point to heaven. I think that's sometimes we don't really think about. If we all the bad things that are here, we think about that, we dwell on that. But you know, all the good things in this world keep pointing us to heaven. Do you want to be forever in a place where everything's good? A Garden of Eden sort of thing? Yeah. That's what we need to be looking at. Hebrews 11:13, these all, everybody he's been talking about up to this point, they all died in faith, not having received the things promised. You know, if we die before the Lord comes, we're going to be part of that group of who died in faith, not having received the promises. But having seen them and greeted them from afar, think somebody who's 100 yards away, you see them, and you, hey, you know, that's the point. They see them from afar and acknowledge that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. People who are talking that way make it clear that they are looking for, they are seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of the land from which they'd come out, they would have had an opportunity to return, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. So God is not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared a city for them. That's where we want to go to heaven. I mean, that's where we want to go. We want to go to heaven. But that means we find out here pretty quick, this isn't where it's all at. This is not it. And instead of looking around and saying, well, this is a bad place, this is a bad time, it's always been a bad place, and it's always been a bad time. Would you like to have lived in the 16th century? There's probably somebody somewhere who goes, yeah, that'd be kind of cool. It'd be cool for 5 minutes. I wouldn't want to live back then with no AC, with no fill-in-the-blank, you know. They probably didn't know things about things that they really needed to know back then. Those weren't the good old days, and it was still people who were sinful. 2,000 years ago, sinful. 3,000, sinful. This world is full of sin. It's not news to you, and it's not news to me. I want to close. I said Hebrews 11, then I saw I had one more passage. That's what preachers do, right? I've got one more passage, and then one more after that, and then one more right after that, actually. 1 John 2 is the last in my outline. 1 John 2:15-17, a passage I think most of us know. We may not know it just by seeing that, but we know as soon as we start reading it, where John writes, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, it is from the world. And the world is passing away. It's dying. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. God has given us his word in the Bible. That doesn't mean you know it because it's all there, but you know it because you're meditating on it, you're thinking about it. And it may be, as we come together, we're like, you know, this is where I want to be. I wish it was this way all the time. It's not going to be that way. We've got to get back out of the world. I mean, our time's up. We've got to go back out. And it's not all bad out there. There's really a lot of good in this world. And we need to understand that and understand that God is indicating to us the good that goes beyond this world through the good that's in this world. Is there a problem in the world? Absolutely. It's been around for a long time because of us. Because there are 8 billion plus people on the planet and we're all pretty much driven by ourselves. So what do? We don't shop for the truth any more than just like the parable Jesus tells of a man who's in a field and he finds a treasure. What does he do? He sells everything he has and he buys the field. That's what Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and don't sell it. So if you find the truth, buy it, don't sell it. This morning, if you're not a Christian, and you know if you've not been baptized, you're not a Christian. You may think Christ-like thoughts, you may, you know, do things, but you're not because you've not been born into the family. You need to be born in the family. And you can do that now. It's not like the opportunity's slipped away. It is now. Now is the time. So if you want to be baptized, you want to be a part of the family of God, you can do that right now. Come to him humbly. Let him save you. He wants to save you. But he's not going to make you do that. He wants you, on your own, to make that decision. The song we're singing, number 690, Prepare to Meet Thy God. If there's anyone here this morning that has the desire to be baptized, don't hesitate. Come forward right now as we stand and sing.